I'm Matt Wilder. I'm with Adams Road Piano. This is a branch of the Christian music ministry, Adams Road. We're a group of former Mormons. God rescued us out of Mormonism about 17 years ago, brought us into a saving and personal relationship with Jesus Christ through the power of the gospel. And so we just have hearts for really wanting to emphasize the power and significance of God's word in transforming lives. I'll also be sharing some of my personal story of how I encountered Jesus and how he rescued me out of false religion into a saving relationship. His gospel has transformed my life, and I love his word. But it wasn't always that way. As I mentioned, I was raised in Mormonism, and I was taught to believe that I could be saved by grace after all that I did. And so such an approach to God caused me to grow up kind of vacillating between two extremes. And the one extreme that I dealt with a lot was self-righteousness. And the other extreme was despair. So there'd be seasons where I thought I deserved eternal life because of all the good works that I was doing and the ordinances that I was performing in that religious context. Or there'd be seasons where I'd fall short of the standard of my religion. Or more importantly, I'd transgress God's holy law. And then I'd feel like I lost that salvation I had somehow earned or gained. And so there was this continual guilty conscience, this continual like guilt and fear and feeling unworthy and never knowing whether I had done enough. Had I repented enough? Was I good enough? If I died at any moment, had Jesus truly forgiven me? Would he welcome me into his kingdom? Or would he say something like, "Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness"? But I truly and sincerely believed that Mormonism was the truth, and that was the only way anyone had any chance of someday gaining eternal life. And so I tried to obey to the best of my ability and do the laws and the works and the ordinances. And what you're expected to do as a young Mormon male at that time in my life, when I was 19, I was asked to go to Denmark for 2 years as a Mormon missionary, and the church sent me off to Denmark to learn the language there, the Danish language, and then to go on the streets for 2 years and try to convince the Danish people in their own tongue to join that institution, and that was the only hope for them. And someday, hopefully earning eternal life, was to join Mormonism and to begin this lifelong process of obeying the laws and the works and the ordinances of that religious system. Well, I remember sharing that message one day as a Mormon missionary with a Danish woman. And she responded, and she was a Christian woman, and she responded with a very simple question. And she brought it back to the simplicity of the cross of Jesus Christ. She just asked me, "Why can't what Jesus did on the cross be enough for you?" And when she asked that, I felt so guilty, like it made me actually angry inside. And I think the reason I got angry was because it exposed the fact that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And at that time in my life, I thought that I could somehow add to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that the religious works and ordinances and the things that I was offering to God in that religion were somehow ultimately going to be that final determining factor, right, as to whether I would make it to heaven or not. So there was a pride issue. I didn't receive her message, didn't believe right away, but I remember that that question and that encounter kind of like stuck with me, almost haunted me at times. So weeks and months later, I would revisit our encounter and I'd think about that question, "Why can't what Jesus did on the cross be enough for you?" Well, after my Mormon mission, I was at BYU studying piano performance. Kind of a cool thing happened there. You're required at that university at the time, you had to take a bunch of like religion courses that focused more mainly on like Mormon teachings and doctrines. And one day, the professor decided for whatever reason that he'd show a video of a Christian worship team and their congregation singing the song Amazing Grace. I remember being so impacted by that song, it moved me to tears. And around this season in my life as well, my younger brother Micah, he got saved while he was a Mormon missionary in Florida. So by the time I had returned home from Denmark and I was at Utah at BYU studying piano performance, he had already been sent off to Florida, apparently going around trying to convert Baptist pastors to Mormonism. And he went inside the door of a Calvary Baptist church in Winter Garden, Florida, which is now where our ministry is based, in Winter Garden, Florida, and tried to convert the pastor there. And the pastor lovingly shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with my younger brother Micah and gave him a loving challenge to read the Bible as a child. And so my brother Micah, he actually took this challenge, I think initially thinking that he could validate Mormonism through the reading of God's word and go back to this guy and prove him wrong. Well, Micah ended up getting saved through reading God's word as he came to understand and know the biblical Jesus and the biblical gospel and put his trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone for his salvation. He became born again in spirit and ended up making a public profession of his newfound biblical Christian faith in Jesus at the end of his Mormon mission in front of about 80 Mormon missionaries. And this got him in a little bit of trouble, to say the least. And so he got sent home early by his mission president, only had about 3 weeks left of his two-year trip, and it was a shock for our family. Finishing a Mormon mission is kind of like a rite of passage. It's a big deal. It was humiliating for us in that culture of Mormonism in Utah. And so I remember just as a brother having a chance to, and you know, kind of ask him, what did you do, man? Like, what happened? And I remember him just simply emphasizing that he knew his salvation was secure in Christ alone. And that he had been reading the Bible. It was apparent to me. He had a passion for God's word. And he ended up giving me the same challenge that that Christian minister had given him. You know, Matt, don't just take my word for it. I encourage you to get into God's word. Read the Bible. And I began this first serious study of God's word for the first time in my life by the grace of God. And I love what Jesus says in John 6:63 about his word. He says, it's the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. So I began by the grace of God to just experience the power of God's word firsthand in my life. I grew up believing that the Bible wasn't really trustworthy, and so I never really paid attention to it. I didn't think it was God's final, authoritative, trustworthy word. But by the grace of God, I laid aside all of these kind of preconceived notions and turned away from all these extra-biblical sources for truth in my religion and decided just to like really get into the Bible. And I remember at some point in this process of discovery coming to the book of Hebrews. And for whatever reason, that was the book of scripture that God used to bring me into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Everything kind of clicked, and there were some things I could really identify with and relate with as it regards the book of Romans, or excuse me, the book of Hebrews, that really made sense to me in coming to understand and realize that what Jesus did on the cross is sufficient, and that I could have that guilty conscience cleansed by his blood. For example, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9, it's speaking of the old Mosaic law of commandments that was expressed in the external fleshly ordinances of Judaism. It says, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, being only with meats and drinks and various washings, fleshly ordinances imposed until a time of reformation. And it goes on in chapter 10 of Hebrews, speaking about the law of Moses. For the law, having a shadow of the good to come, not the very image of those things, can never with the same sacrifices, year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. And it goes on to say, it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Okay, so I'm learning about this old covenant system of sacrifices that was a type and a shadow of Jesus, but those external expressions of faith, those external fleshly ordinances in and of themselves, didn't really have power to put away the guilty conscience, put away sin, deal with that guilty conscience. And so you can say, well, what did all of that have to do with me? Of course, I was never a Jew, but in some small sense, I could relate with some of this in that I was trying to offer to the God of my former religion of Mormonism, like all of these external works and ordinances, trusting that those things somehow had power to cleanse me from my guilt and my sin, and make me in right standing with God. But in my experience, all of my efforts in that religion seemed empty and vain and futile, whether that was me trying to trust in the water baptism of Mormonism to save me or the weekly sacrament of that religion to somehow cleanse me once again from my sins and bring me back into good standing with God, or I'd make myself worthy to go into Mormon temples to perform what they called were saving ordinances on behalf of myself. And then once I did that, I'd go back to this temple time and time again to try to maintain a standing of worthiness before God, as well as do those same works and ordinances on behalf of dead people. They call it work for the dead, because we believed that dead people couldn't be saved by what Jesus Christ did on the cross alone, that they too needed the works and the ordinances of Mormonism in order to be saved. Or I'd seek absolution for my sins through an earthly authority in that religion, not understanding that there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And so I'd go to my leadership and I'd confess my sin. And sometimes the local bishop of the congregation, he'd have the authority to either withhold forgiveness or grant forgiveness. And there would be times where he'd say, oh, there needs to be more penitence. There needs to be more probation. And so I'd jump through these hoops. I wouldn't be allowed the sacraments that were supposed to cleanse me from my sin. And I'd make myself worthy. I was essentially earning God's forgiveness through this religion. And so I'd have the approval of men. I'd have the absolution of my sin, so to speak, through an earthly authority. But those things didn't seem in any way to have any power to deal with my guilt, bring any sort of lasting internal peace in my life. And I still truly wondered, had Jesus truly forgiven me? Was I saved? If I died today, would I be in heaven? I had no assurance. Well, as I'm learning, as I'm reading through Scripture, that Jesus Christ came as the high priest of the coming good things to usher in a new and a better covenant that was inaugurated or dedicated in his own blood when he died for our sins on the cross of Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago. Okay, and so this is what Hebrews 9:14 says about this new and better way in contrast to the old. Remember I shared earlier Hebrews 9:9, gifts and sacrifices offered, those things can't perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus is the answer. And in my case, I needed to repent, change my mind about trusting in the works and the ordinances of my religious system for salvation. I also had to realize that I was dead in my sins and in my trespasses. There was no hope in me. There was no hope in my religion to save me, only hope in Jesus. In facing the cross and believing and receiving the message, the good news that he died for my sins, was buried, and was raised on the third day. And that this one act of righteousness is completely sufficient to save us to the uttermost. Hebrews puts it so many ways. Let me just give a couple examples of how Hebrews really communicated to me the fact that Jesus is enough and that his offering is sufficient. Hebrews 10:14 says, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I'll give you one more. Hebrews 9:26, Jesus appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Jesus died, was buried, rose on the third day. Hebrews says he eventually ascended to heaven to sit down at the right hand of God the Father and to appear in the presence of God for us through his own blood, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And now he always lives to make intercession for us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled everything the old covenant typified. He's enough. And in light of that, this is what Hebrews 9:10-19 says. It says, having therefore, brothers, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And not by our offering, but by his offering. By the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a great priest over God's house, this is the invitation. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Guys, we can draw near to the throne of grace because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And that's what I came to realize by the grace of God. I finally came to the end of myself, realizing I was dead in my sins and I deserved death and hell and condemnation because of my sin. And I remember one night, just in the privacy of my own bedroom, coming to this realization, but calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And asking my heavenly high priest, Jesus, to save me and forgive me. And he responded in such a real and personal and tangible way that I'll never forget. And he poured his love into my heart through the Holy Spirit who was given to me when I first believed in him. My heart was like sprinkled clean from that evil conscience by his blood. It was cleansed through faith. I love what Jesus promises in John 7. He says, out of the heart of the one who believes in me will flow rivers of living water, referring to the Holy Spirit. Heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, body washed with pure water. Guys, the blood of Jesus, it began like purging my conscience from the dead works of this former religious system, of my old life outside of Christ so that I can now begin to serve the living God in this new life and in the power of the Holy Spirit who now lived inside of me. I entered into a personal and saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Eternal life is to know the only true God in Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And that guilt, that fear, that lack of assurance, all of those things was replaced with like peace, love, joy, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, and a desire to want to serve and follow God and do good things and do good works that he had prepared beforehand for me to walk in, but not out of fear or obligation or in order to like earn forgiveness or maintain some sort of standing before God, but because he had first saved and loved me while I was still a sinner, and because God's Holy Spirit lived inside of me, I could love because he first loved. And one of the first things I did after I got saved and received the forgiveness that's in Christ, this free gift of forgiveness, was I shared this good news with a friend of mine. Her name's Nicole. She was also a Mormon at BYU. Well, I encouraged her to read the Bible. She ended up getting saved, and so I snatched her up right away, and we got married, and we've been married now for about 17 years. And we have a daughter. Her name's Tessa. She's 12. She also knows and loves the Lord. I'm grateful to God for their love for Jesus and also support of me in ministry. As Pastor mentions, we travel a lot as a ministry, and so I'm grateful to God for their love and support of me so that I can share Jesus in the way that I felt called to be able to do so. Well, when Jesus called my wife and I into his grace, and he was calling us into discipleship, we were trying to figure out what was the next step in our lives. What was he calling us to do? We had been saved. We knew that eternal life was ours, not because of anything we did, but because of Christ. And we just wanted to follow him. Well, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, right? And take up his cross and follow me. And after a few months of prayer and kind of discernment, we realized we felt God was calling us to walk away from our pursuits at BYU. For the call we felt Christ had in our lives to move to Florida. And so we did that and began this new life in Christ there and continued to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. My brother shared the gospel with our entire family. My sister got saved. My parents got saved. My brother-in-law, Joseph, got saved. And we all ended up moving to Florida. And it would eventually, the Holy Spirit would call us as a ministry team to start going out and publicly testifying to the gospel of the grace of God and sharing our testimonies and witness of Jesus and the power of God's word in transforming lives. And so if you haven't heard of our ministry team, Adams Road, or you're curious to hear some of the other testimonies or check out the resources we have on our website, which includes free music, check it out, adamsroadministry.com. And before closing it out and leaving it back to Pastor Jeremy here, let me just end with this verse. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's my story. Jesus is enough.